Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself that those who did not ask for me, to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. So far the reading of God's most holy word, and may the Lord himself be pleased to bless it to each one of our hearts, to the praise and glory of his holy name. Amen. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and in the Presbyterian church we have a confessional document, and we have a catechism, and this is a book that helps us to summarize the teaching, the biblical teaching about the Christian faith. And I want to read for you a question and answer that I think is very appropriate for what we are going to be doing here tonight, and also for the rest of the week. It's question number 89. You can actually find it in the back of the red hymnals, the books that we sang from. If you remember these books, it's on page 876. Question number 89. How is the word of God, How is the word made effectual to salvation? Here's the answer. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convicting and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, that's a long answer, but hang with me. I'm just going to read one more time. And then for those of you who have access to these books, I want you to, I'll ask you to read with me in a couple minutes. Here's the answer once again. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Alright, do you have the page now? Page 876, question number 89. Alright, here's the question and then let's read the answer together. I'll read the question and those of you who have access to this, let's read the answer out loud together. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Very good. You did very well. Before I go on, I'm going to give you an assignment. For those of you who are interested, nobody is required to do this, but throughout this week, I'm going to give you a number of questions from the catechism, and I'll give you the pages as well in the book. I want to ask you to memorize a few of these. You will find them very, very helpful. They have been very helpful to me, not only in my own Christian life, but in my preaching ministry. That as I seek to communicate the deep truths of the Word of God, the catechism has been very handy to me. Now, I don't have enough copies of this small book to give to you, but I'm thankful that we have a copy of that in here. And so tonight and tomorrow, if you want to memorize question 89 and 90, you can write those down. Questions 89 and 90, we have a long break in the afternoon. You can spend some of that afternoon memorizing the catechism as you're taking your nap. I don't know how that would work, but okay, so that would be the first part that I would want you to memorize, questions 89 and 90. And then we're going to go back towards the beginning of the catechism. And in the red book, it's page 870. So the questions I've just given you, you can find them on page 876. But 876, the question 89 and 90. Now the questions I'm going to give you now, you can find those on page 870, and it's questions 20 to question 28. Okay, those are quite a number. So throughout the week, make it your aim to memorize those, and we're going to have some time. We'll call some of you, if you're bored enough, to come and recite the answers, and maybe there will be a prize at the end for those who do a really good job. Okay? You got those? So I think the PowerPoint here will help. But before we waste too much time, let's go back to the text. I'm supposed to preach tonight on the urgency and primacy of preaching. The urgency and primacy of preaching from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And let me just read that again. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let me start here with a few propositions, and then we're going to try to explain them and also come to some conclusions here. First proposition: the word of God is a divine instrument for salvation. Okay? The word of God is the divine instrument for salvation. In other words, no one can be saved apart from the hearing of the word of God. Second proposition. When God's word is faithfully preached, Christ himself speaks through the preached word. I'll say that again. When God's word is faithfully preached, Christ himself speaks through the preached word. Third proposition. Faith is a substance. Sorry, faith begins, sustains, and ends our Christian life. In other words, faith in the Word of God is the beginning and sustainer, the progress and also the strength of our Christian life. The progress of faith, the beginning of faith, its progress and its sustenance to the end is dependent on the Word of God. So first proposition, the Word of God is a divine instrument for the salvation of sinners. When God's Word is faithfully preached, Christ himself speaks through the preached Word. And then thirdly, the Word of God sustains our faith from beginning to end. The beginning, the progress, and the strengthening of our faith are bound together in the hearing of the Word of God. Now we're going to come back to this and try to explain them and understand, so that we can all understand them. But before we do that, let us look together at the context in which this verse 17 appears. And then we're going to look at the content of this verse. What is the message contained in it? And then I'm going to draw some conclusions from that towards the end, Lord willing. So first, the context. What is the context in which this message is coming to us? Well, there is the immediate context and the broader context. The immediate context, Paul is talking about two kinds of righteousness. And that is indeed what he's doing in the entire book of Romans, especially the first 11 chapters. Chapter 12 to the end is more applying the doctrine that he's been teaching. But in the first 11 verses, Paul is talking about two kinds of righteousness. The first kind is a righteousness that comes from the law. Sorry, I'll take my jacket off. First is the righteousness that comes from the law. And if you read the first part of Romans chapter 1, he's going to talk about that. But secondly, he's also talking about the righteousness that comes through faith. And those two are very different. And it is important that every Christian, especially every pastor, understands the distinction between those two things. The righteousness that is based on the law and the righteousness that is based on faith. He says here at the introduction of chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the covenant that God had made with Moses was based on the law that God had given to them. And the operating motif was, do this and live. Obey my law and you have life. If you don't, you will die. But now a new kind of righteousness has come in Jesus Christ and by Him. That is a righteousness of faith. In Romans 1 verse 18, Paul writes, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous, the just shall live by faith. And Paul here is advancing that argument. And he says, my desire for these people, these brethren, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness. And they are not submitting to God's righteousness. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Okay? That is how it was in the old covenant. But, so there's a shift. It's verse 6. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? This is what it says. The word is near you. In your mouth. And in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise of God. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is simply what it says in summary. And this is the one thing that distinguishes the Christian faith from all other faiths. Listen carefully, dear brothers. If you take some time to study all the other religions, this is what you will find. They teach people to try and climb up a ladder to reach to God by their own good works, by being good and by doing good, which is exactly how things were in the time of Moses in the old covenant. Do this and live. And they're preaching that same message today. They're telling people and deceiving them that if you can only be good enough, God will be happy with you. You will be saved. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. Thank God that the Christian faith and this Bible teaches me, teaches all of us, that we don't need to climb up the ladder to try and reach to God by doing good or by being good. We can't. Because why? God requires a perfect righteousness. And who of us can offer to God perfect righteousness? Romans 3:23 tells us, Paul is arguing, all have sinned, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, the Bible tells us. No, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. But the Bible tells us, Christ came down to us in order that we may come to Him. He came and identified with us. He took our form, our human form. Read Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11. You will see the humiliation of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, how He came into this world as a man born in a manger, in a very humiliating circumstance, situation, in order to accomplish the righteousness that God requires in our place. But that's not all. He died on the cross as a criminal in our place. And so Christ saves us in two ways. In theological terms, we like to talk about the active and passive obedience of Christ. Meaning by the active obedience of Christ, those things that He did in order to fulfill the law of God. That's why Paul here is saying, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ fulfilled the law of God perfectly. You remember He says in Matthew, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And He did that, dear ones, for you and for me. When He was obeying the law of God, He was taking our place. He was doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Okay? And then His passive obedience, His sufferings, especially His death on the cross, where He paid the ultimate price in my place, condemned, He stood. He sealed my pardon by His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then Paul takes us, moves us forward. He says, verse 14, but how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And now we're moving from the context. I want to move us to the content of this message here, especially in verse 17. As I was reading, I don't know what your Bibles say, your Bible translations. Verse 14. How are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him? Many translations will say, of whom they have never heard. But I think a better translation, theologically, contextually, would be, how are they to believe Him, not of whom, but whom they have never heard? There's a big difference. When you hear about someone, it's different from hearing from someone, right? I had heard a lot about my brother Tim here. But I couldn't really say I knew him until I heard from him and we began to communicate with one another. I could hear his own voice, his own words, could be able to understand how he thinks about certain things, how he operates. Because I have heard him speaking to me. And this is very important because of what the proposition I said earlier, one of the propositions I said earlier, that when the word of God is faithfully preached, it is Christ Himself who is preaching. So dear ones here, we are mere pastors, we are mere human beings, we are jars of clay as the Bible tells us. But let's not be mistaken, when we stand in the pulpit, before the people of God on Sunday or any other time, and we hold the word of God and we preach, it is Christ speaking through us. Are we together? Are we together? If anybody is sleeping, just shake him. Wake him up, because we don't want anybody to miss this. When we stand in front of our congregations week by week, we hold the word of God and we preach it faithfully. It is Christ Himself preaching. So, how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? All those are very important things Paul is saying. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. No one can be saved unless they hear Christ speaking to their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And remember, I was reading that catechism question. How is the word of God made effectual to our salvation? Here is the answer again. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing or convicting sinners and converting them, transforming them, and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. There's no other way. The word of God is a divinely appointed means for the salvation of sinners, for the building up of sinners to the glory of Christ. How are they to hear then? It's not without someone preaching. And there we see the primacy of preaching. That, dear ones, and we have to say this carefully and humbly, but boldly, in a very mysterious way, we hold in our hands the very salvation of the people to whom we preach. That God, in a very mysterious way, has chosen that no one will be saved without the preaching of the word. That doesn't say anything about us. It says much about the word of God. Because the word of God is the power of God for salvation. As Paul says in Romans 1:6, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so when I stand in front of God's people to preach, I'm holding before them life or death. If they do not believe the word of God, you know what follows. If they believe it, they will be saved. But then, that's not all. Because of that very thing, we need to make sure that we are not sending ourselves to go and preach, but that God is the one sending us to go and preach. Many of us, many preachers, and I know there are a lot of them in Africa. I'm a child of Africa. And there are many here, as they are in the West and other countries, who have sent themselves to go and preach the word. God has nothing to do with their ministry. God did not send them. And I hope there's none here like that. I mean, this is very serious, dear brothers. It's a matter of life and death. I hope you have not called yourself to the preaching ministry, because you will be the aroma of death to yourself and to those who hear you. But if you have been called by God, then you can stand boldly with confidence that as you preach the word of God, Christ is speaking to you and mediating salvation through your preaching to those who hear you. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Not everyone is going to hear it. Isaiah experienced that himself. And then we come to our text. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I've just gone 30 minutes. That was just introduction, dear brothers. The text I want to consider is this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In verse 17, Paul is summarizing what he's already told us in verse 14, which I read to you a few moments ago. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must have this engraved in our minds, on our hearts as preachers. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You notice that? It is Christ speaking. Christ's word, not my word. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says to them in verse 1, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Listen to this, dear brothers, verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what we want when we preach to our people, that their faith may not be built on the wisdom of man, but on what? Say it with me. On the power of God. And when you have a congregation full of people whose faith is resting on the power of God, you can't imagine what God would do through that congregation. You cannot imagine what a powerful force that congregation would be. When you have a preacher who understands that what he has to do is to faithfully handle the word of God, so that the people who hear him may have their faith built not on his wisdom, not on his ability to articulate the word of God, but on the very power of God, you have fire, spirit fire, which will actually transform lives. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you go back to the propositions I gave you earlier, the word of God is a divine instrument for the salvation of sinners. When God's word is faithfully preached, it is Christ himself that is preaching. The beginning of our faith, thirdly, and the progress of our faith depends on the word of God. Faith does not only begin our Christian life, it continues our Christian life, and it brings us to the end. And the word of God is a divine instrument in all of those stages of our Christian life. The word of God is not only important for saving sinners, it is important for sanctifying sinners. Sanctifying sinners, what does that mean? Helping them to grow into Christ-likeness. Dying to sin, living to Christ. The word of God, you remember when Christ was praying in Romans, in John chapter 17, for his disciples, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." And so, that is some of the content of this message, this exhortation here. The word of God. It's a divine instrument for salvation. For the salvation of sinners. And when God's word is faithfully preached, it is Christ himself preaching. And the word of God is important for not only beginning our faith, but also for sustaining it, so that all of us may one day be glorified in the end, presented before God in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. Not the righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. Now let me draw some conclusions for us as preachers. First, we need to have faith in the word of God. Are you with me? Are we together?
Yes.
We need to have faith, great faith, in the word of God. We must believe that the word of God is sufficient to save even the worst of sinners. That we don't need to manipulate the word of God. We don't need to improve it. We cannot. If we try to improve the word of God, we only ruin it. The reason I think that dead churches here and elsewhere in the world is that preachers have lost confidence in the power of the Word of God. They are believing in other things. I hope I'm not going to offend anyone here. But I've been to churches where they will spend 30, 40 minutes singing. Beautiful singing. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they're jumping up and down, clapping hands, doing this and that, dancing as we Africans like to do. But only 10 minutes of preaching the Word of God. How do you think there's going to be life imparted to the people in your congregation? If you're a pastor and you do that in your church tonight, you need to be ashamed and you need to repent. I'm serious. This is no joking matter. Because you are not taking your calling seriously. It's okay to sing. It's good. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We need to sing and praise Him. But as we have been looking at this text here, we've learned that the word, that singing is not God's divine means of salvation. Is that what the Bible is saying here? Let's look at Romans 10:17 again. So faith comes from singing. And singing through the word of Christ. Is that what the Bible says? No. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Okay? Let us have faith in the word of God. I've heard other people say, this is mainly in the States, in the Western countries. They said, preach the word at all times and use words if necessary. That quotation has been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, apparently. What they mean is, preach the word at all times, but use words only if it is necessary. And what that shows us, that they are putting their confidence not in the word, but in human acts, social acts, feeding the orphan children, healing the sick, whatever it is. Those are good things, dear ones. And here in Africa, with so much poverty, we cannot be faithful disciples of Christ and not care about the poor, the needs of the poor. Right? So don't get me wrong here. The Bible goes after one text after another that admonishes us to take care of the poor, to love our neighbors, and to provide for their needs. But when it comes to the matters of salvation and to our calling as pastors, listen to me very carefully. Don't turn your church into a social service organization. The church, as Christ established it, is to be a means of imparting spiritual life to dead sinners. The people to whom you preach, their greatest need is not more money. The greatest need is not better health. Their greatest need is not better education, although all those things are important. Their greatest need is the greatest need of every human being on the face of the earth: forgiveness from their sins. God did not send us an economist. If he had noticed that our greatest need was money, he would have sent us an economist to come and fix our economies. If he had deemed that our greatest need was physical health, he could have sent us a physician, a doctor, to come and give us healing from all our physical diseases. If he had noticed that our greatest need was knowledge, lack of knowledge, he could have sent us an educator, a teacher, to come and teach us so that all of us can have knowledge in our heads. We could go on and on talking about all the other things that he could have done. But God knows, and he knew, that our greatest need was reconciliation to him, forgiveness from our sins, and he sent us a savior. Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the first implication, the first conclusion I want to draw from these exhortations here. Have faith in the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, because of that, because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, we, secondly, must labor to faithfully preach the word of God. We must be diligent and we must tremble when we handle the word of God. We must labor to preach the word of God faithfully, the whole counsel of God, not withholding anything from the word of God. That means we have to study hard, study the word of God, and study it prayerfully. And also ask the Lord to preach to our hearts before we go to preach to other people. We must preach to ourselves. I must preach to my own heart first before I go out to preach to anyone. And I must be diligent to put in the time, to put in the prayer necessary to get to the deep things of God so that I can feed the people of God. You remember, this is what Christ said to Peter at the end of the book of John. He asked Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And I want to ask you tonight, do you love Christ? How many love Christ here? All of us. Those of us who are pastors. Christ commands to us that we would feed his sheep. And we feed them not on garbage, but on the word of God. Thirdly, we must teach our people, the people that God has entrusted to us in our congregations. We must teach them to listen to the faithful preaching of the word of God as though they were listening to Christ himself. Because that is exactly what is happening. But as they sit to listen to the word of God, they would know that it's not the pastor speaking to them, but it is Christ speaking to them. Remember Romans 10:14. How can they believe in whom? Sorry, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul is writing there to the Thessalonian believers, and I want to draw your attention there for a few minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, here's what Paul says. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Eh? So when we are preaching the word of God, we need to make sure that our people understand that our people receive it not as my word, but as the word of God. Because it's no use us faithfully preaching the word and them taking it flippantly, not taking it seriously as the word of God. They too need to listen with care, knowing that through this preached word, God will mediate life, spiritual life, into their hearts if they receive it as the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, and Dr. Johnson was very helpful with me to me on this. Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, and this is what he says. I think I missed the verse. Ephesians chapter 2, For he himself, I'll read from verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the... Sorry. It's verse 13 that I was looking for, I think. Is that correct? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then verse 17 says, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And as I was thinking about that and talking with Dr. Johnson earlier today, when did Christ come to preach to these people? No record we have, but it was through Paul and others who were sent to go and preach the word of God to the Ephesian believers, to the Gentiles as well, those who are far and those who are near. And so, but in writing about that, Paul is saying, we didn't come to you to preach, but he came and preached to you. And our people need to understand this. Our churches, our congregations need to understand that Christ appears in the pulpit every Sunday in a very mysterious way, and he preaches to them the word of God. And that heightens the responsibility on our part. That's why I read Ezekiel chapter 33. And as I close, I'm going to turn us our attention there. Because in Ezekiel chapter 33, we've seen the primacy of preaching in Romans chapter 7. But I think Ezekiel chapter 33 for me, and I'm sure for all of you who have studied this passage, it underscores the urgency of preaching. It is a sobering responsibility to be entrusted with the preaching of the word of God, dear brothers. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He has heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken the warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, O son of man, you preachers, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his sin, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. The situation was in Israel. The children of Israel would live in walled cities, that have walls around their cities for protection. And from time, if you read the history of the children of Israel, they fought so many battles, and they had a lot of enemies as well, because they were envied as the people of God. And they decided that God told them to they'll have a watchman standing on the wall. So for example, we have a wall, I think, around here. So you have someone standing on the wall that they could be able to look so far in the distance. And their job was to be constantly awake day and night, looking out for enemies or any possible danger that might come to destroy those who are inside, the children of Israel. And if they noticed that there was danger coming, what they were supposed to do immediately was to blow the trumpet. And everyone in the city would hear it, and then they would run for their life. But if they saw the danger coming, and they don't blow the trumpet, what would happen? The people would be caught unawares. They would be destroyed by their enemies. And God takes that analogy and says to Ezekiel, "You, son of man," and in the same way I believe he's speaking to each of us who are preachers of the word. We are like those watchmen on the wall. "You, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth," that's what we've been talking about, right? From the mouth of God. "Whenever you hear the word of God, from the word from my mouth, and you don't warn the people, those people will die in their sins, but their blood I will require on your hand." That's sobering. That's terrifying. That's why the Bible says, "Not many of you should be teachers, because you'll be judged with greater strictness." The responsibility is great. That is why I said earlier, no one should send himself to go and preach. But if we warn the people and they don't hear what the Lord is saying through us, they will die in their sins, but we will have saved our souls. The Apostle Paul is a great example, I think, of this. Because he is one who under God had faithfully executed his ministry. Luke records for us in Acts chapter 20 about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And listen to this, as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian, to the elders in the church of Ephesus. He's bidding them farewell. He's going to Jerusalem, and he says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again." And now pay attention to verse 26. Where Paul is going to say something profound. More profound. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Every time I read this, I think of Ezekiel 33, but I also think and pray that at the end of my preaching ministry, however long or short it's going to be, I will be able to look the people to whom I've been ministering in the eye and tell them, I am testifying to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. But I fear that so many times I have not faithfully handled the word of God as I should have done. I don't know if I can truly say the same way Paul could say it. But Paul is putting before us, and God through Paul putting before us, a standard to which all of us must aspire. That we will so preach so faithfully to be able to say under God, in the presence of God, to our people, to the people God has sent us to minister unto, I am innocent of the blood of all of you. I have given you everything that was profitable to me. I have withheld nothing. I have preached the whole counsel of God to you, and now you must believe this or you perish. I am innocent of the blood of all of you. If you die, you are going to die in your own sins, but I have done what God has called me to do. How many of us can say that tonight? May God help us. Not only to understand the seriousness of this task to which we've been called, but may He give us the grace and enablement that we would do it as He wants us to do it. For the salvation of sinners, ultimately to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. For He is the one who saves. He's the one who has the power of salvation. He's the one who died and paid the full price for our sins. And if we do nothing else in our congregations, if we fail to attend to all the many needs of the people in our congregations, dear ones, let us not fail here. We may not be able to provide food for all the people, hungry people in our congregations. We may not be able to provide money to all the poor people in our congregations. We may not be able to help all of the sick people in our congregations get good health. But under God, we are able to give them life in Jesus' name through the word. So let us go and faithfully preach it for the salvation of sinners to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, O Holy Father, for speaking to us so powerfully tonight. I am convicted, and I trust my brothers here too. But at the same time, Lord, we're encouraged to know that you have sent us, that your power goes with us, and that the power to save does not lie in us, but in the word that you have sent us to preach. Oh God, help us to preach it faithfully, with confidence. Let us spend and be spent for the preaching of the word of God, that the sinners may be saved, that the saints may be sanctified, and that the church of Jesus Christ may grow to the glory of Jesus Christ in all the earth. Blessed be your name, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear our prayers tonight. Every prayer unspoken tonight in the hearts of my brothers here. And be merciful to us and pardon graciously our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen.